Now let us turn in the Word of God, please, to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Judges 13 and verse 1. We read, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman, as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. Well, friends, we began this portion of God's Word and to look at this life of Samson, that judge which saved Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And the last time, as we began to look at his life, we especially looked at his birth and what the Lord revealed to his parents and what the Lord commissioned them to do. We saw that how Samson's life, in one sense, is a sad tale of consequences. When a person demands his own way, when a person is adamant that they would have their share of pleasure in life, when God has called them to something else. And so we find him to be one who oftentimes falls into certain ditches, oftentimes is walking in shadows. Things don't always go well with him. And yet God uses him, which shows the grace of God. And what we saw about the birth of this judge, Samson, was about the way it was announced, the way his birth was announced, that God sent his angel from heaven to declare, the angel of the Lord. And we looked and saw that how that angel of the Lord is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to him, who appeared to the wife of Manoah, Samson's mother. And we looked at that, how the Lord appeared before the birth of Jesus Christ. He appeared in different circumstances. And we saw also something of the relationship of Manoah and his wife, how they had a wonderful relationship and how they sought to serve the Lord. Now, we must move on, still looking at the birth of Samson. And the second thing that I want us to think about is not just this announcement that was made from heaven, but the way everything was arranged, the arrangement of Samson's birth. And in verse 3, we read this, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Here, part of this arrangement of the birth is going to be a miraculous birth. This is a miraculous birth that takes place. God came to an unnamed but barren woman and promised to open her womb. You see here that it is God who opens the womb. It is God who closes the womb. People think they have control over these things, but often people are proven to be wrong. And in that society, barrenness was considered to be a curse from God. You see, barren women carried a shame and a stigma that was that we can't even enter into. We can't begin to imagine. Barrenness was often seen as the judgment of God against a home. You see, children, the scripture calls the children to be a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. It's not our culture. Sadly, in the Western society, children are seen oftentimes as curses rather than blessings. And the home that is filled with children are not looked upon in a positive way. But in the scriptures, children are always a blessing. In that culture, every young woman wanted the same thing. They all wanted to be a mother who would bear many sons for their husbands. And they all wanted to be the woman through whom God would send the Messiah. To be barren, it crushed all of these dreams, the dreams of having a family and the dream of the possibility of the Messiah being born through your line. To be barren in that culture meant that a woman was always exposed to the danger of being divorced by a husband who wanted sons. And it happens in certain cultures to this day. It meant that when her husband died, she would be alone and destined to a life of poverty. No one to care for her. No man would willingly marry a woman who was known to be barren. It was a hard and harsh life. We see something of that in the account of Ruth and Naomi and what took place, the difficulties they faced, and how then yet the Lord in His mercy blessed them and kept them. Yet God here came to this unnamed woman and promised her that she would have a baby. And this is a wonderful thing. I often think in the scriptures, you come across unnamed people. Some of these unnamed people show the grace of God. Some of them do not show the grace of God. Lot's wife did not show the grace of God. But this woman showed that she was one of the Lord's, trusted in the Lord. And the Lord promised her that she would have that child that she never expected to have. And He promised her that her son would be not merely a man, but a judge in Israel. And what a promise she received. The fact that God would send a baby to be the leader of His people is amazing when you stop to think about it. That God had all of these things in the life of that child already planned. And yet God says, I'm going to use this child. The Lord, the way He speaks is that as if this baby is going to save Israel. And the Lord could have raised a strong man. The Lord could have called a strong man into a place of being a judge and into leadership. But He says, no, I'm going to call this baby from the womb and develop this child. Work on this child. Disciple this child. Babies are weak. Babies are helpless. Babies are dependent upon adults for all their needs. And the fact that in that time there was such a high death rate of babies it was only yesterday, I read yesterday morning, of the fact that Charles Wesley had 8 children, but only 3 of them survived the childhood. The rest died in infancy. And sadly, he lost his children to ungodliness, sadly. But that's another story. But there was a high death rate of children. And the fact that God gave them just one child. And this child was a son. And then this child was going to be kept by God miraculously through his life, healthy and safe to be a judge. That all is saying God's hand is on this. This is a miracle child. And we have in the Word of God that how often God sends a baby into the world through which God will accomplish His work. God uses weak things. Do you feel weak today, this evening? You feel the weaknesses of your own life and your own things that you have done. And you feel weak physically. You might feel weak spiritually. You feel weak mentally. And you feel under pressure and stretched thin. But this is what God uses. His work is going to be done in His time. And He will develop and work on this weak baby who is to be born. This is what the Lord says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh." He says, this is, you see your calling, brothers. You see, this is what you're called. And he's really saying, the apostle says to these Corinthians, you are weak ones. You see the kind of people that you are that God calls. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." So he's saying, you are really not wise. In the eyes of the world, you're fools. and uneducated. Not many mighty, not many powerful people, not many strong people, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God is, the apostle is saying, uses people like you, and he's called you, Corinthians, and you are actually nobodies in this world. You're only, your life is just a vapor, you're just a drop in an ocean. And yet it is to this that God has called you, and he will use you. And he says, he speaks the same things to us today. And this was really what he was saying through the angel of the Lord to Manoah's wife about this child being a judge. When God chose to begin or start his wonderful plan of salvation throughout history, when you look at, survey the plan of salvation from the beginning, you see the same things repeated again and again. He sent Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Again, a miracle child recorded in Genesis 21. He would deliver Israel from Egypt. And so he sends Moses to Amram and Jochebed. When God would revive the spiritually dead Israel, he sent Samuel to Hannah and Elkanah. When the time came to save the world of sinners from their sins, he sends the promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Mary and Joseph. Now, something else, some other thought before we move along. This passage also reminds us that God cares about people the world sees as nobodies. We have touched on this. Manoah and his wife were just two unknown people. There was nothing special about them. It doesn't tell us anything that really especially they did. They didn't possess a special position in the nation of Israel at the time. But what was important is not what people thought of them or people knew them. The fact that God knew them, that's the thing that matters. And God knew what they needed and what they wanted. They wanted a boy. They wanted a son. And Manoah's wife needed a son to care for her in her old age. There was the shame that was upon them. God knew all about these things. And this applies to us as well as individuals. Doesn't this tell us that God knows us too? God knows you, what you actually desire. What are the things that you want? And he knows what you actually need. And you may think to yourself, well, I'm just fending off for myself. I'm trying to keep myself. I'm going from day to day. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But my life is full of things. I'm just trying to be busy with this and that. I have so many responsibilities, and I am full of needs that I feel, how can I supply the need? And the Lord knows all of these things. And you may see to yourself that you're the only one trying to look after yourself and keep yourself, and for you to look after various other people maybe. But and in the eyes of the many people around you, that's what they see as well. You are on your own. But there is a God in heaven who has his eyes on your life, on my life. That's the God that came to Manoah and his wife. Oh, that you and I would say, Lord, work out thy will in my life in such a way that I will be used in thy hand. I know that thou wilt provide everything for me, all the things that I need, thou wilt provide. But use me for good and not for evil. Use me in my weakness for thy glory and not for shame, for encouragement to people around me, rather than a warning to them, for people to point to me and say, well, remember his life. Remember not to be like him or her. May this be our prayer. Our God is a caring God. In His time, He will reveal His plan for you and your life. Here were two people who were just continuing on in their day-to-day responsibilities, looking to the Lord. They had a wonderful marriage, as we saw last time. They were ready to pray with each other to the Lord. It shows already that they didn't have any kind of formalities. They had such close bond with one another and such close bonds with the Lord that the husband could go straight away as the news came to pray to God. And then to such people who were just serving the Lord simply in the mundane tasks of life, God comes and reveals His will to them. In Matthew chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ says these words, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to us. The Lord knows, the Lord cares, the Lord numbers, the Lord is aware of all things. And so Peter tells us, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. So here was this miracle to be born. And yet the Lord called and commanded something in the midst of that. He promised something, but He said, this is something you must do. So there was a kind of a mandate He gave to them. And so the woman is commanded, Manoah's wife is commanded to abstain from certain things, from wine, from a strong drink, from anything unclean, the Lord says to them in verses 4 and 5. So that is important to bear in mind as well, what the Lord says. And then she's told something else about this child. Yes, I am blessing you with a child. But remember, this child is not your child. This child is going to be serving me and serving the nation. And this son is to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, it says. A Nazarite unto God. And then this commandment is repeated to Manoah as well in verse 14 of Judges 13. We read, "She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat of any clean, unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So the Lord already knows, and He's implying the fact that He knows that Manoah's wife will fulfill these things. So let her do these things. Do you see the detail there? The Lord is saying, your wife is already in her heart committed to follow this. Let her do it as well. Now, the Nazarite vow that was made in the scriptures, it can be seen in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through to 8. But basically, this vow was a voluntary vow that could be made by a man or a woman. While this vow is in effect, the person has wholly dedicated himself or herself to the Lord, to the Lord's service. This vow was usually taken for a short period of time, typically about 30 days. And while they did the kind of things that they had promised the Lord to do within that period of time, the Apostle Paul took part in the Nazarite vow, we believe, at least twice on two occasions. One is recorded in Acts 18 and verse 18, and then the other in Acts 21, verses 22 and 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul did that. It was for a specific thing. The vow was taken before the Lord, and the life was committed to a specific task to be done. Some people were bound by the Nazarite vow for their whole lives. Among those people were Samuel was one of them. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, this is said. Or John the Baptist, likewise, it's recorded of him that he was under the Nazarite vow for all of his life. Samson was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. It wasn't that simply he chose to do it, but God assigned this for him, that the Lord is saying his whole life is committed to me. His entire life was to be consecrated to the Lord. He was never to eat the fruit of the vine. He was never to drink wine or strong drink. He was never to touch a dead body. He was never to cut his hair or shave his beard. His whole life was to be for the Lord, to follow the Lord in the commandments of God, and to do what God had called him to do. And as we will see later on, Samson violated nearly every part of that oath. Samson knew God's will. Samson knew what God had said his life was to be. But he didn't have the conviction that he should have had. Samson never got the idea that the Nazarite vow was not merely for some things, but it was unto the Lord. That's the issue. Unto the Lord. And this is the issue that oftentimes we have problems with as well. We forget our lives are unto the Lord. He was to separate himself from those forbidden things and then unto God alone. So we should not be so hard on Samson. A lot of believers never get it either. We know the will of God about many things. We know what God has said about this thing and that thing in our lives. But we fail, don't we, to grasp the concept. We are not zealous about it. We are not on fire about it. And we might say, well, if it only suits, I will do such and such a thing. Yet God has commanded us about certain things, and it's not an option for us. And yet we can easily do the same thing as Samson did. That's where there is a difference between conviction and simply knowledge. And I hope that with all of us, with many things in our lives, we have convictions about it. Not just believe them and tick the box. Well, we know this. When the Lord saved us, he purchased us unto himself. There is no longer a Nazarite vow, because the whole life of the Christian is under the same kind of a thing. Through Jesus Christ and through his blood, the Apostle Paul says, we've been bought by a price. So actually, we are not our own property. We are not our own thing. Our children are not ours either. They're the heritage of the Lord, the scripture says. The things that we own, they are of the Lord. They should be used of the Lord. And essentially, the scripture says that we are his bond servants. We are the slaves of the Lord. And he can say to us what he wants to say to us. He can do with us whatever he sees fit to do with us. We have no rights in one sense. Our right is found in Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of sin and from the power of Satan and from under his rule. But now we are given to another master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we are set free from sin. But we are not free to do whatever we want to do. We are bound to Jesus Christ. We are to have no will, as it were, but his will. So we can always pray, thy will be done, not ours. So we are separated unto the Lord. And like Samson, we have trouble living that kind of life. Like Samson, we continually defile ourselves with the forbidden things of the world. And like it was with Samson, there will be a price to pay for our disobedience. There's always a consequence for these things. And the Lord called that this child will be born to serve, to minister. This baby that was coming into the family of Manoah and his wife would be the next judge of Israel. His life was already planned out. The parents knew what he would be doing. The parents now, they don't know what their child, what they will turn out like. But they had the benefit of knowing what the child would be. And we would have never thought about sending a baby to deliver a nation, or that this baby would deliver a nation. We would have selected a full-grown man and said, why not now? Why not save the nation now? Why wait for these amounts of years for this baby to be a judge and not select a judge right now? Well, the parents don't think like that. What they are concerned about, teach us how to train this child. Teach us how to bring this child up. So that is something to think about as well. This child was to be a servant of the Lord. And that's why parents, why raising your children is so important. You think about it. You don't know the plan that God has, but you know God has a plan. You don't have the privilege that the Samson's parents had to know that this child is going to be a judge and would deliver Israel. But who can tell what God has plans for our children? And so we simply need to obey the Lord in what the Lord has called us to do, that we bring them up to be servants of the Lord. And so we should give those children every spiritual advantage so that they become the men and the women God sent them here to be. To glorify God, that's the aim. To drill into their mind, your life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you don't meet that, then you will have missed the whole purpose of your life. Your whole chief end would have missed. Raise them for the glory of God. It is the least that you can do for them. It is the least you can do for God. So these are a couple of things that we have seen. We've seen that God sends this message from heaven. He then orders things. He says how things it is going to happen. And then finally, I will mention this as I want to wrap up this section under the birth of Samson. We see that what this birth accomplishes. In verse 24, the first part of it, it says this, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Now God kept his promise. That's what it's saying. The woman bare a son and the child was born and his name was called Samson. When God says it in this way, it says, I have fulfilled it. I promised it. I have done it. The matter is realized. And you think about the promises of God that he says, I will keep my promise. God does not lie about the things that he says that he will fulfill. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God will stand by every promise that he has ever made. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 21, and being persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he doesn't promise something that he cannot do. His promises, he is able to do it, and he does it in his own timing. And this happy mother has a child now. This child is born, and she names him Samson. Now, what does the name Samson mean? It means to be like sun. We would say sunny. The sunny day it is. That's what it is. He was the sunshine of her life. She was so happy. All her life was darkness, and now this child is born. God has fulfilled his promise, and so it's like a ray of light into her life. This sunny is born, like the sun is born. And those early days of Samson's life must have seemed like a ray of heavenly sunshine in that home that had waited for such a long time. That home was, there was no babies noised. It must have been a very tidy house. It must have been very quiet house. But now it was maybe messy. It was now noisy. But it was a happy home now. Little did Manoah and his wife know that one day this little sunny boy should turn from this light that he was dedicated to and would be walking at different times of his life in shadows and in darkness. They didn't realize that he would break their hearts at different times. But in that period of time, those early years, he was a blessing to them. And something that we know is this, and we must recognize this, that the parents did not cause the fall of Samson. They did not cause the fall of Samson. We don't see them. We don't read in the Word of God that they put stumbling blocks before their son. They didn't put them in certain situations where he would be influenced by people, adults or children, would be influencing them in ungodly ways. That's what I was reading yesterday, which shocked me about Charles Wesley. That his children, the three children that were alive, they actually turned against everything that Charles Wesley had taught. They turned from the faith altogether. Why was that? It is interesting to study these lives. And John Wesley warned his brother. We are going to the side at the moment just for a second. But John Wesley warned his brother and said, be careful of the way you're raising those children. Why? Because those children were very gifted, especially the two boys. They're very gifted. They're prodigies. Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer and musician. He wrote over 6,500 hymns. And the two sons were great musicians themselves. And at the age of 8, he was taking them to various meetings, and they were playing the organ and various things that they were doing and writing hymns. They were geniuses, or genii, however you say it. But what he did, he said, they need to get further training. I want them to surpass me in their musical endeavors. And John Wesley wrote to him and said, be very careful. Who will instruct the child? Make sure they will continue with their spiritual practices and behavior and so on. But Charles said, no, these are good children. And so in those days, if you were to instruct the child, you would in those ways, especially with music and so on, you send them to instructor with music. And Charles Wesley did not think. He just thought, I will want the best kind of musical instructor for them. And he put them under those that were totally ungodly. And he said, no, but we have taught them the right things, so they should be fine. But by the age of 14 and 15, these children turned against Charles Wesley. One of them had, at the age of, I believe, 16, had a child out of wedlock, and then broke various marriages and various things. The other one turned totally against evangelical Christianity and spoke against evangelicalism and actually became a Roman Catholic. And played for the masses in Roman Catholic churches. Charles Wesley's heart was broken. And yet John had said to him, be very careful. These are gifted children, but be very careful about these things. As I read this, I thought, well, I don't read anything that these parents were not at fault. And do you see, friends, there's a lesson here for us to learn. These parents, as far as we can tell, they were spiritually minded parents. They did their best. They did what they could. They would not have been perfect parents, as no parent is perfect, but they did their best that they could. And yet, our children need the grace of God. We can do the best thing, bring them up in the best of homes, and we should. And they didn't put any stumbling blocks in the children's way, and we should not put any kind of stumbling block. And they brought their children in the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the scripture says. But he turned out to be a child that turned against certain things of God and broke the parents' heart. And that's where we must give ourselves to prayer for our children. We must remember it is God's grace that must touch them. Or else, whatever we do, it will not be effectual in their lives. So that's something to bear in mind. something that we do find in them is that later on we will see that they do seem to be pampering Samson somewhat. Just giving way, later on you will see, they just give way to certain demands that he makes of them. And again, that teaches us something. Yes, they were godly parents, but they were not always wise about things. And they seem to have failed. They had kept the letter of the law of God for him to do the letter of the law of God. But they did not instill the law of God in his heart, that your heart must be changed, child. And we will see that in the coming weeks, God willing. They seem to have failed to cultivate within Samson a love for God and for righteousness. And those things would have changed the way Samson's life played out. And so it's a lesson for us that parents, you're doing your children no favors when you bow to their every whim. They need to know that there are boundaries in life. Later we see that Samson, he just demands, he asks, and they just give in to what he says. It seems to have been a pattern. Children need to know that there are limits in life, that they need to hear the word no from time to time. It won't kill them, but it might just salvage their lives. Now in verse 24, again, the latter part, we see something else. It says, the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. We are told that this Spirit of God was also began to move him at times. God was working from the early days in him. And so it makes it even worse. How sad it makes it when we see Samson's failure to live up to his fullest potential in the Lord. How sad it is when we fail to do the same ourselves. Through the Holy Spirit, we all have a special relationship to God. He has a special plan for every one of us. Our duty is to be where he wants us, doing what he wants us to do for his glory. And when we are, we will see him accomplish through us those things for which he has saved us. And there we also see something of the what comes from his birth, the reward of his birth, we could say. We are told here that he began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. He began to move him. That word move, it is to do with thrust him. It is to impel or to push. It conveys the idea that God, through the Holy Spirit, began to impress Samson to fulfill his destiny. He used him in those early days in a localized ministry within the borders of the inheritance of the tribe of Dan, of which Samson was a member. And the point is this, that Samson was able to of the Lord in those early days, and God used him. He got off a good start, we'd say. It's been said, the greatest ability is availability. He seems to have, in those early days, was willing to when God pushed him in certain directions, he did go. He did do certain things for the Lord. There are people who are gifted in so many ways, but they are not available. They don't have time for things. And so that is why the saying is this, that the greatest ability is availability. And if we are saved, living for him, we should at least learn from this that when the Lord pushed him in certain ways, moved him, he did go and do great things. And if we are saved, we should learn likewise. We always say, here I am, Lord, send me in this way, in that way. God is still at work in his people. Where does he push you? Where does he move you? At different times, not all the time, it says at times, in the camp of Dan, and so on. At times he does that. At times he opens up opportunities. Not always, it's not every day, but when he opens up those opportunities, when you see something that God is calling you to, then you ought to then take that opportunity to say, I'm an available vessel. Fill me up with this thing that you want to use for others. So here are some things to think about for ourselves. Look at your relationship with the Lord. Is it all it should be? Look at your relationship to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Are you being cleansed by God's Spirit? Are you being moved by the Spirit's help? Are you depending upon the Spirit to humble you and for you to humbly respond and to be quick in your response? You look at your relationship with your children. Are you raising them for God? Do you see children as a blessing and in your homes? Are you giving them every spiritual advantage possible? Look at your relationship with your spouse. Is your spouse your best friend? These are some of the things that we just learned from the early part about the birth of Samson. And may we all then be encouraged to lay our lives down for the Lord, like that couple, with all their failings, yet and with the fact that they were nobodies in that generation, yet to be given over to the Lord. Well, may the Lord help us in all of these things. Amen.